I'm reluctant to share too many grandchildren's stories with you because that's probably all that I would do. I now have 10 grandchildren. Can you believe it? You know I don't look that old, but anyway, it is wonderful. And there are so many stories that I could tell that they're more than just humorous. But I have one grandson. His mother has sent me videos of him at home standing up on the coffee table with his little microphone and me preaching in the background. And for what words? Because he's only two, but he's very verbal. And so whatever he hears me say, then he'll repeat them. And then a lot of times he'll come up here and he'll take this microphone, not even plugged in, and when nobody's here or after service, he will either sing his favorite Brandon Lake songs, or he'll preach. Such was the case about 2 weeks ago. He is here at the front, and he is just walking in circles. People, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. People, does anybody even know? Does Jesus even know that there's a chicken nugget song? Now, there is a chicken nugget song, and I butchered the little over two-minute song to give you just this little sample of what he's talking about. Chicken nugget, chicken, chicken nugget. So now you know, and now Jesus knows that there's a chicken nugget song. He did ask me this week, Papa, are you going to tell them? So I did. But I want to ask you this morning, do you even know how to, which is questionable at the moment, but I'll get to that in a minute, and why you would want to plug in here at Family of Faith and get connected? Many of you, you are plugged in, you're connected, and there's many more of you that you attend regularly, but you just come Sunday mornings, and that's wonderful. It's not a wrong thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, at some point, you should consider taking the next step to actually get to know people around you. And there's a reason why. This morning, I want to start talking, because we're getting ready to begin a new fall semester. School started for most people, but we're getting to ready to start up a new year of Grace Marriage. And then I want to talk about some other groups and ministry teams that will help you to get connected. But, you know, one of the reasons why we offer Grace Marriage is because most Christians view marriage and they live marriage the same way as the culture does here in the United States. And too often what that means is that Jesus is relegated to a position of just observer of our life and marriage rather than a transformer of our lives. Yet God calls each and every one of us to live a transformed life, especially in marriage, that is to be a witness to the world. Since God designed marriage to be very good, how do we get there? How do we make our marriages better than, well, yeah, it's okay. I mean, everything's fine. How can we show the world the beauty and the desirability of God's design for marriage and have fun while doing so? God's call and design is that we extend the same love, the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same faithfulness that God Himself shows and has given to us. Again, Gary Thomas, in one of his books, he asked this question: what if marriage isn't intended to make you happy, but to make you holy? And don't be fooled into thinking that the road to a holy marriage is one of drudgery and duty. Let me just tell you right now that it's the performance-based marriage that's never enough. It's in the, if your marriage fluctuates somewhere between, well, feeling okay, and then sometimes it feeling like a weight, something that has almost become toxic in your life, you may be living a performance-based marriage. And if you are, well, your marriage is like most marriages. And that's not good. In a performance-based marriage, love is given and withheld by one spouse based on the behavior of the other. And if both spouses are performing well, then the marriage performs well. But all of us have experienced those times where we come home from work and we are physically exhausted. We are mentally and emotionally drained. And we just want to come in and kerplop. Isn't that right, guys? But when this happens, you know, whenever the performance then, what you do in that relationship, what you do in those moments, when either spouse, whenever it begins to drop down, then the marriage suffers. So in a performance-based marriage, love must be earned. Love is a reward. It's not a gift. It's a reward. It's something that you've had to earn. This is the familiar quid pro quo. You give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. And in that language, you can just hear it is totally saturated with the idolatry of self. Operating in a performance-based marriage is where your focus is always on what your spouse should be doing better. And we have lists, don't we? The obvious problem with a performance-based marriage is that we are expecting our spouse to meet our personal requirements, the standard, in order to earn good standing. And let me tell you what happens when we do this. Please hear me, please believe me. When you do this, you are setting each other up to fail. You see, even the Old Testament law, the New Testament clearly tells us that the law wasn't intended to save or help anybody. It was to show you that you could not do it. It sets you up to fail. You're not good enough. And that's why you need a Savior, Jesus, because you can't do it. Once again, if anybody could keep all of God's commands perfectly, and that would get you into heaven, then why do we need Jesus? Why did Jesus have to come? But nobody can. It was never designed to do that. And so it is in our marriages. We set each other up to fail. The verdict on our performance according to anybody else's, somebody else's standard, their scale of measurement of what they're expecting, it will always be, I'm guilty. I've come up short. I've failed again. I've missed the mark. Why? Because, well, life happens. And when we solidify this system in our marriage relationships, we hold the sin and mistakes of each other against each other. And you know what then happens? Resentment grows toward that other person. And soon, instead of love and grace dominating, sin now dominates the relationship. It has dominion over the marriage. And both spouses in that situation, they choose themselves over the other. Well, I'm not getting, so therefore I'm going on and on and on. So, spouses in a performance-based marriage learn to live separate lives. Instead of growing in enjoying each other, they grow in tolerating each other. They choose a shallow coexistence over meaningful intimacy with each other for the sake of peace, which is like peace in the Middle East. It ain't. So when we focus on each other's performance, our marriage will be self-centered. Marriage then becomes a duty and not a delight. But here's the thing. People don't get married thinking, you know what? I'm walking down the aisle now and I'm about to get married, but I think in a few years I'm just going to blow this relationship up. Nobody is ever thinking that. Because nobody wants that. Because it hurts real bad. People whose marriages failed didn't plan for it to fail. But it's also quite possible that they also never executed any plans for it to succeed. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 in the Living Bible says, "Any enterprise is built by wise planning. It becomes strong through common sense and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts." And in relationships, facts can change. While attending a marriage seminar on communication, Wally and his wife Carolyn listened to their instructor explain, "It's essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other." So men, can you describe your wife's favorite flower? Wally leans over, gently touches Carolyn, and whispers to her, "Pillsbury all-purpose, isn't it?" And thus begin Wally's life of celibacy. I'm going to throw this in for free. Maybe, I don't know. You can be mad at me if you want, but because it reminds me of something that there's a little bit of Wally in all of us guys. Ladies, if you want something from us, just say it. Amen. Hints don't work. Listen to me. I'm your pastor, and I love you, ladies, and I'm speaking truth. Hints do not work. Just say what you want. We'll do it. We'll get it for you. We'll whatever. Well, he should just know. He doesn't. He doesn't know. He thinks it's Pillsbury all-purpose flour. He doesn't know. So help the boy. Okay, like I said, that's for free, but most of you ladies, I know you're laughing, but you're saying, oh, no, no, I just, little hints, and he'll get it. And then when he doesn't, then you're mad because he didn't get the hint. He's never going to get the hint. And if he tries, he's going to guess wrong. Sorry. Okay, like I said, that was for free. It is critical, the point of this is it critical that you both get on the same page.